You guys sound good, even if you're a little early. Philippians chapter 4. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No matter what we might deal with in this life, Christ can see us through. The song, I Am Holding On To You, simply understood by all believers, we need God every day. If you're not depending on God every day. Second song I can only imagine. It's the day we go home. The glory to come. It should make anything we have to deal with in this life pale in comparison. Those two ends of the spectrum. Holding on to God in this world and going home to be with Him. Those are the two things you must do as a disciple. Hold on to Him and keep your eyes focused on what is to come. It'll help us deal with everything in between. The last song is the result of the most story of incredible suffering, pain, and triumph. Next slide. Horatio Spafford wrote, "It is well with my soul." But before we sing it, I want to show you what holding on to God in his life and looking at the end of the glory, how it helped this man in the worst time of his life. It started with his little boy there, the little one on the right, or on the left, I'm sorry. He died of yellow fever. Just at that age right there. That was the last picture of him. And as they're mourning the loss of his only son, the Great Chicago Fire happened. And most of the family's assets were burned up in the fire. And the death of his son, their financial ruin, the Horatio's family, they were greatly involved with D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody or Spurgeon, I can't remember which one. But one of them was over in Europe doing evangelism. And they thought it would be a way to uplift their family if they traveled over to Europe and joined in the ministry for a while. Get away from Chicago. But Horatio had to stay there a little bit longer to deal with some of the financial losses with his lawyers and paperwork. And so he put his wife and his three daughters on a ship to sail to England. As they were crossing over the North Atlantic, another ship collided with them in the fog, and the ship sank. His wife was rescued, clinging to a piece of wreckage, barely alive. They saved her, brought her to England. She wrote that little telegram you see in the slide. And at the end, she said, "Saved alone." The three daughters had died, drowned. Horatio immediately got aboard another ship to be with his wife who was mourning in England. And he said he stayed in his cabin the whole time, just it was the darkest place he'd ever been in his life. One night as they were going across the North Atlantic, the same route his wife and children took, the captain came down and told him, "I think we are over the spot where the ship went down. He said he walked up on the deck, looked out over the sea. It was dark, the sea billows rolling. And he looked into the grave of his daughters, the watery grave. He said at that moment, it was like God opened up his heart and a river of peace flowed into him. In the midst of that darkness and that pain, peace. He went down from the deck into his cabin and he wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Because he was holding on to God. And because he was holding on to God, he knew the promises of what is to come with those who put their trust in the Lord. And no matter what you may deal with in this life, God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And when you are at your weakest, then you are at your strongest, because God shows up and gives you what you need. And this beautiful song is a result of what Horatio went through.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. Buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin
Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, team. Amazing story. It is well with his soul because he knew no matter what happened in his life, God would take him home. And that home, he'd be reunited with his Lord and with his children. Incredible, incredible story. As Team Jesus, we have been called to take up our cross, as Horatio did, to stand fast in the faith, and as a church, strive together for the furtherance of the gospel and the glory of our Lord. Today we're going to learn something about suffering. And we will suffer in this world. One, because it's a fallen world and bad things happen. It's a fallen, cursed world we live in. But there's also times that our faith will bring suffering. But as Horatio Spafford was able to navigate the suffering that came into his life, we too have hope. We too can have strength. We too can even experience joy in the midst of suffering. So today, in our study through the book of Philippians, sermon titled, Same Love, One Accord, One Mind. We'll be finishing up chapter 1 and beginning chapter 2 this morning. Let's do a quick review. There's been three things that God wanted us to take in the beginning of Philippians and apply to ourselves as the church. Philippians 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We talked about what it is to live as Christ. It means that we seek the will of God the Father. The will of God the Father for every believer is sanctification. We have talked about that many times, and it is something that we cannot bypass. We can't get around it. The disciple of Jesus Christ will embrace the sanctification of the Holy Spirit through the study of God's Word. It's where Christ's image is produced in us, the mind and the heart of Christ, which means we'll be able to imitate the example of Christ. We'll be able to conduct ourselves as He did, and especially in the category of love, true biblical love. It means that we will proclaim the gospel as Jesus did. It means we are willing to surrender all for the calling of God upon our lives. It means that Christ becomes our life. It is He who lives in us now. Then we learn in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together is where we get the word athletics from in the English. This striving together is understood as a people coming together as a team, striving together for a goal, for a purpose. And so we talked about what do we need to do to strive together. And we talked about consistent attendance as the church and how many will forsake the assembling together. As the Bible says, some do. Church is not really important if there's something else to do. Now, sometimes we're sick. Sometimes we're laid up with an injury. Sometimes, you know, we have to work. I understand those things. And God is not so hard that He doesn't understand those things. But He has called us to be the church. And there are many times that we let little things that are not eternal, have eternal value, get in the way of us being the church. And we are to be the church, and we are to see ourselves as a team. If you're on a football team or a basketball team or a soccer team, and most of the people don't, or most or half or whatever it may be, don't show up for practice, how do you feel as a team member? How do you feel towards those other team members that don't show up? How are you going to play the game? So we are to see ourselves as the church, and we are to consistently bring our attendance there so we can exhort one another in the faith. We are called to encourage one another. And we're called to use your spiritual gifts. When you were born again by the Holy Spirit of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit picked a gift for you. And he brought it. And you're to use that gift inside the church ministry. I handed a list of the gifts of Scripture out last week. There's still a stack of them if you didn't get one on the table out in the foyer. You can't make up your gift. You can't pick something that's not in Scripture and say, this is my gift. Or you can't look at that list and go, I want that one. No, the Holy Spirit picks it, and the Holy Spirit will develop it in you, and the Holy Spirit will manifest it through you inside the church ministry if you take sanctification seriously. And if you step out of your comfort zone and help. We're to use our spiritual gift inside the team. And we're to be a faithful team player. Now today we're going to learn the last thing that God wants us to know. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The question is, again, is your life each day worthy of that sacrifice? Does your life each day, whether you actually help somebody or God uses you, is it your conduct that day honorable? Are you thankful each and every day for what Christ has done? Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries. So many things in life and in this world will try to make us fearful for truly standing up for Jesus Christ, standing on our faith. The public arena has tried to push God out for a long time, and you're not supposed to bring your private faith into the public arena, you've been told many times. There's no place for God inside a secular society. Sometimes standing up for our faith and our lives can threaten relationships, family members. I've had people tell me, family members have threatened to break off contact if I keep talking about Jesus. Friends no longer want to hang out. Even today, your job can be on the line. Your company can be woke. They don't want to hear about your faith. Today, society will call you a hater if you stand up for Jesus Christ. Biblical Christianity. You'll be called a white nationalist no matter what color your skin is. That shows you how far down the road we are. When people who are not white are called white nationalists. You'll be called intolerant, unloving. That you're not truly following Jesus Christ because Jesus loves everyone, and so you're not to tell people that they're sinning. Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus just loved everybody, and that's not true. He constantly told people about their sin and warned them. You know, today, it can be very fearful because you can literally be hated by many in this world if you stand up for the truth. Great fear can take hold of a believer. But we must always remember what Jesus taught us about this. John 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So we're in good company. If you were of the world will love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Don't take it personal. Remember the world, the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So we can be fearful of how people are going to respond to us. And sometimes it can be very, very negative. Sometimes it can just be flat out evil. And the more the world slides away from God, the more the world embraces sin and calls what God says is evil, but the world calls it good, and we are to stand up in our society and be salt and light, it's going to hate you. But remember, it hated Christ first. So you are in good company. If the world hates you, you're doing actually something right. We don't seek to be hated. It's just going to happen. Go back to Philippians 1, verse 28. In not any way be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition. Perdition is the state of eternal punishment and damnation in which sinful, unrepented people will find themselves in after they die. What is referred to as hell. The great lake of fire, eventually. See, it's so important as believers that we endure the hate and any persecution that might come from that hate, any suffering that we might go through because we live in a fallen world, or if it's being brought by persecution from somebody's hatred, that we endure this not in fear and in doubt, but with faith, with trust in God, in our Savior, as Horatio did. Because see, if we show fear, if we show doubt in what we believe, to those who challenge our faith, who doubt the faith, it'll just give them evidence that our faith is not real. But if we show no fear because we trust in God, it is proof to them what we believe is true. And it's proof to them that their future, if they do not repent and put their faith in Christ, is perdition. If we back off, if we're fearful, if we're weak, the world will see that as what we believe is not true. But if we stand in the power of God and in His promises, and when we are weak, trust that He will give us strength, and we will not back down, we will not fall back, then it testifies to the unbelieving world that may hate us. They may hate you. They may hate what you believe, but they'll see it in you and it'll testify to them what you believe is true. But do this, we're going to have to rely on the Holy Spirit, and we're going to have to rely on this sanctification. To stand fast in the faith, to strive together, the Holy Spirit will, God promises us, will give us courage and strength. 2 Timothy chapter 1, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and a sound mind. Horatio, even though he had been through so much, he held on to God. And his mind could see, first, it is well with me. My God's going to hold me up. My sin has been taken care of. One day I will see my Lord returning, and I will see my kids. I'll be reunited with my son and my daughters. The sound mind helped him to navigate the dark waters he was in and gave him peace. And he was able to write a song that has touched millions of people over the years. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. There are passages through Scripture that tells us that God has known you before He even laid the foundation of the world. He has a plan for you that was before time began. That's comforting to take in, that God has been working on a plan for you for a very long time. Have you ever planned something in your life? Something, a journey or something you were going to do, and you put a lot of effort and planned into it? God has been thinking about you since before time began. You can trust Him with the plan. I'm sure He has worked out all the details. Let's go back to verse 28 of Philippians 1. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. You see, when we experience the power of the Holy Spirit, when we are in tough situations, when we have put ourselves on the line and we stand for the faith and the world is coming against us as it came against Christ, when we are standing, when we are striving together, even if we are suffering at the hands of people, when we are boldly standing for Christ, it is a witness to them of the truth of what we believe. But it also, in this process, God gives us more and more assurance and proof that we are His. How can He rescue us in time of need unless we step out upon the water by faith and we trust Him? See, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of salvation. And in these difficult times when we trust God and we step out, the Holy Spirit works in ways that He cannot work when we stay in our comfort zone or we hide in our churches. But when we go out in the world and we are being serious about standing for the faith, being witnesses of Christ, the Holy Spirit can work. He can prove to us and do through things through us that God only does through His children. Paul put it this way in Romans 8. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Papa. That's what Abba stands for, Papa. Term of endearment, of closeness with God the Father. We've been adopted. Like the first song said, as an orphan child, take me in. And once God takes us in, we hold on to Him. But you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. You see, only true believers are going to take what God says, take this message seriously, stepping out, and they're going to endure what the world is going to throw at them. They're going to endure suffering for Christ's sake. True believers are going to do this. They're going to be salt and light. They're going to be witnesses. You see, false believers will compromise with the world. They'll walk away from the church. They won't stand for the truth. True believers want to obey their Lord. Even though it's scary, even though the future is unknown, the direct future is unknown, we know what's going to happen in the very end, but between now and then, we don't know what's going to happen. But we're ready to stand. And when God calls us to step, we'll step. And we're willing to suffer for Christ. Now that's easy to say, isn't it? We're willing to suffer for Christ. That's easy to say. You know, I remember Peter. Peter said he was willing to die for Christ. You guys remember reading that? Peter said, I'm ready to die for you. And if you keep reading, all the other apostles piled in the same boat and said, we're willing to die with you too. But just a few hours later, the time came. There was a time presented to them that they could have stood up. It wasn't God's plan for them, but they could have stood up at that moment and proved what they had said. But they all forsook Jesus. They all ran away. And for Peter, it was devastating. He was a coward when it came right down to it. So it's easy for us to say, I will suffer for Christ. It won't be as easy when the opportunity comes. But if we're like Peter, Peter did trust in his own strength to do the right thing and he failed. If we trust in God and not in ourselves, as Peter later did, Peter was able to fulfill the promise he said that day. Lord, I'm willing to die for you. Because that's exactly what he did. Peter was redeemed. He trusted in the Holy Spirit, not himself. And he was able to live a life that endured suffering and shame and eventually death for his Savior. So we too can hold on to the adoption as children of God. Abba, Father. And we can endure suffering. Because the Holy Spirit will help us to do that. And in doing what we don't, maybe we didn't think we could do, when we're able to do it through God, it proves to us even more so that we are children of God. Because in hard times, we can start to doubt. We can have lapses of faith. But God will give you the evidence. Philippians 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer. Now, we love grace, don't we? Grace means we get what we don't deserve. We get God's love, we get His forgiveness, we get eternal life, we get heaven, we get all this stuff we don't deserve. And in that aspect, we love grace, do we not? Amazing grace, as we call it. But do you love grace that brings suffering? We don't deserve to suffer. As disciples of Christ, we're just trying to bring the truth to people. As disciples of Christ, we're trying to be salt and light. As disciples of Christ, we're trying to be witnesses for Jesus, which He told us to do. But the world doesn't see it that way, does it? There's a new movie coming out. And it's made to make us look really, really bad. It's called Praying for the Apocalypse. And it paints us as Christians in America as people who are trying to bring the end of the world. It paints us in a very negative light. That we are mean-spirited people who just want to see the world get destroyed by God. This is going to cause people to dislike Christians. Have a bad view of us, to misunderstand us. We might even have to suffer for their false view of us. We are not wanting to bring the end of the world. What's bringing the end of the world, what's bringing God's judgment is not the church. It's the unbelieving world embracing sinfulness, thinking of new ways to sin and calling sin good, and they're the ones actually bringing the apocalypse. We're here just trying to warn people. But many pastors that I trust and look to, teachers that I respect, see suffering coming towards the church in America. It's already happened on some levels, but it's coming. But here's what we must understand about the suffering. It's part of the grace. Getting what you do not deserve. We don't deserve to suffer because we're trying to warn people. We're trying to help people find the truth. But they're not going to understand that. And so you're going to have to accept the fact that if you are obedient to Christ, if you stand for the faith, if you strive to be the church, if you try to live as Christ and warn people, you're going to suffer some kind of suffering from them. You don't deserve it. You're trying to do the right thing. But it's going to happen. Just understand that. See it in context for what it is. And trust that God is going to get you through it. And through it, God will prove to the people who are persecuting you that what you believe is true. And He'll bring assurance to you that you are truly indeed His child. Because when we suffer for His namesake, He says He is going to reward us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Trust that God sees it when you suffer. Let's go back and finish up. Verse 29 of Philippians 1. For to you has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So we can get to the same point that Paul was here. Paul was ready to go home, was he not? But he also knew if he stayed, it'd be better for them. He was torn between being with God, and staying and serving God. We're ready to go home. We're ready for the rapture. But until the rapture comes, are we willing to serve and suffer if need be? The same conflict as in us. Let's follow the example of Paul. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 1. Now, the chapter does not mean the idea changes. When Paul first wrote this letter, there were no chapter numbers and verses. So, this same train of thought continues into chapter 2. Therefore, everything he has taught us in chapter 1 comes down to this point. Therefore. If there is any consolation in Christ, is there any encouragement in Christ? Oh, yes, there's encouragement. If there's any comfort of love, oh, yes, we have the love of Christ. If any fellowship of the Spirit, oh, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've been strengthened by the Holy Spirit. It connects us and unites us to one another. If any affection and mercy, oh, we have God's affection and mercy. If you have any of that, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, united in the same cause, of one mind. Same love for one another, same love for our Lord and Savior, same love for being His church, of one accord, united in the cause of Christ and the Great Commission, of being disciples, of embracing sanctification, encouraging one another, being witnesses to a lost world, being salt and light, being the team that Jesus has called. One mind. One mind, and we'll learn about that mind next week. Paul says, if you have these things in Christ, be united. Be the church. Be one team striving together. Will you endure suffering? Probably. But it is okay. We are in good company if we do. And God will see us through it. Finally, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Team, come on up. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. We are not here to make church about us. We're not here to make our traditions or traditions from long ago about us and we need to be doing it church this way. No, we come here to be equipped, to learn, to encourage one another, to love one another, to embrace if God brings anyone new through those doors. But again, the way we're going to connect with the world is not just by attending here, but it is going out into the world and sharing. But we are not to be here about ourselves. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness, humbleness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And this is not saying get into other people's business. All right, that's not what it's saying. Oh, I'm going to, I don't think I have anybody like that anymore. We did. We had busybodies wanting to know other people's business. This is not what it's meaning now. This is not what it's ever meant. And here now, I think we have a good congregation that's not wanting to be busybodies and gossip. But it says here, we should care about what's happening to other people. We should be praying for them. Trying to help them as much as we can. As a body. These are all things we need to learn. To live as Christ. First thing that God has told us to do in this chapter, let's live for Christ. Seek the will of God the Father. Imitate the example of Christ, especially love. Proclaim the gospel. Surrender all. Christ becomes our life. No matter what your job is, no matter what you're doing in life, you can make it about Jesus Christ. You can bring Jesus Christ there because you are there. To live as Christ, next, striving together. Consistent attendance as the church. Not just attending church, but here as the church. Encouraging one another each Sunday. Bringing your spiritual gift. Being a faithful team player. And finally, as we are here, the same love, one accord, one mind. Don't be terrified. God is on our side. Embrace the suffering for Christ. God will use it for good. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Let each esteem others better than ourselves. Let us take care of one another. If we can do these three things, and all three of these things are wrapped up and picking up your cross and dying to self. The very first thing we learned this year. We take up our cross. We will live as Christ. We will strive together. And we will have the same love, one accord, one mind. And if we do this as a church, Romans 8 will happen. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing, nothing in this world, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We have learned that suffering is going to be part of the game for us. But we can suffer together. And let us suffer for the right reasons. But if we trust Christ, if we do what He is asking us to do, we will overcome. We'll be more than conquerors through Him. And we will see fruit. We will see lost souls come into the kingdom. As the suffering of Christ has brought millions to faith, maybe our suffering for Him will bring others. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to go that far in our faith? Are we willing to be extreme, as someone put it? Are we willing to be the disciples that the Word of God calls us to be? To take church more serious than most. I think if we get that mindset, we will see God use us, and we will see people who are lost come to salvation. And there's nothing better than that. There's nothing greater for us to do than to be part of the process or the one God uses to bring a lost soul into the kingdom. There's nothing like it to see a lost person get saved. There's nothing more important. And that's why we're here. That's why we're a church. The Great Commission. Take part in it. Embrace it. And if suffering comes our way, fine. We'll deal with it together. But we can be more than conquerors in this life. We can make a difference. Our lives can really matter. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. And Lord, we thank You for this challenge of enduring suffering. It's not going to be easy. But Lord, I ask You to help us as Your children, as Your church, to understand these three things You have pointed out to us. To live as Christ, striving together, and to be of same love, one accord, and one mind. Lord, I ask You to use us as a church. I thank You for the people that are in front of me right now. I thank You for the ones that You've brought in here. They're here with us and joining us. And it's a good group of people, Lord. And I'm thankful for each one of them. And Lord, I'm ready. And I pray that we're all ready to be used by You to make a difference. Lord, we want to serve You because we love You. And we understand what You did for us. It has changed us. And we want to love You. We want to honor You. We want to serve You. And we want to see other lost souls come into the kingdom. So, Lord, I ask You to help us as a church, each one of us, Lord, to embrace what You have laid before us, to take up our cross and die to self, to follow You wherever You lead us, at whatever cost, all for Your glory. We pray this in Your holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey guys, let's stand up. We got a few minutes. Let's stand up. I got this last song. It's all about what we were just singing, More Than Conquerors. Let's go out of here with this understanding that God is behind us. Who do we have to fear? Nobody. So let's sing.
When my hope and strength is gone, you're the one who calls me on. You are the light, you are the fight that's in my soul. Oh, your resurrection power burns like fire in my heart. When water's dry, I lift my eyes up to your throne.
Fire in your name. You are the fire.
Amen? Guys, I'm going to be honest with you. That was a battle. I was being hit so hard up here. God doesn't want, and the enemy does not want us to get this last part. I can't believe how I couldn't. It was hard. I was trying to stay focused and my mind was just getting hit. God, the enemy does not want us to get this. I wouldn't be hit that hard if the enemy wasn't fearful of this church, of this small body, getting it and making a difference in this town. And I pray for every other church they'll get this too. Not just us. Folks, there's not a lot of time left. I don't know how much time is left. And I'm not trying to be dramatic here. But it's time for the church to be the church. And that's us. Thank you for coming this morning. I will pray for you guys this week as I always do. I pray that you have a good week in the Lord and that you have opportunities. Take those opportunities. Walk in the Lord this week. Seek Christ. Strive to live as Christ. Take up that cross. Go be salt and light. Let's break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three. Great, let's go.